A few weeks back, I felt like the Lord whispered to me that he said, "It's Michelle should be preaching this week." And I usually, when the Lord gives Michelle a word, she comes to me and goes, "I feel like the Lord's given me something." And so I said to her, I feel like, you know, do you have something?" And she goes, "Yeah, I feel like the Lord's given me a word." So there's a word on her heart. I think whose time has come. And I know that we're comfortable here, but I wanted to just take a moment to say, some people have a knot in the string about ladies ministering, and I believe that the scripture talks to a lady in the context of a woman being in submission to her own husband and to the house, and I have not met or personally known a woman who has been more a demonstration of what I believe a godly woman should be than my wife. She's walked in real submission to me, in authentic submission, as I've walked in authentic love for her, and in authentic submission to the elders of this house. She's been recognized for a number of years as the prophet in the house, and she still submits either to me, whoever's leading the meeting. I feel like this is what the Lord is saying. She's still in submission to this house. So I just wanted to say to the ladies out there, any lady whom the Lord has put his hand on, I would hope that you find release in ministry at Northlands, and we're going to do our best to see that it happens, God helping us. But I don't want to release a woman who's not in submission to her own husband from this pulpit, because I don't believe that woman who's not in submission should minister, as I don't believe a husband who is not pouring out his life to look after his wife should be able to minister. Is that fair? So we don't want either of those ministering. Anyway, I'm belaboring a point. Why don't you reach out your hand and bless Michelle. Father, we thank you for this word whose time has come. Pray for your rich freedom and anointing for Michelle to bring forth, Lord, what you've said. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to what you're saying in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Am I on? I am on. I am excited to share with you this morning. I was thinking about a few things that the Lord had shown me a while ago and came across them, and I thought, I feel like there's something here for us at this time. And I was just amazed that this morning when we were talking just after the pre-meeting about what the Lord is saying, and it just seemed to be so clear that this was a word in season. And then during the worship, Amelia, I felt led, you know, to pray for us for restoration, and that's very much along the lines of where we're going this morning. So, this morning we're going to be talking about our warrior shepherd. And before I start, I wanted to share a little bit of my own journey with the Lord with you. And I think some of you will relate, you might even relate now. But this was when I was 16 years old, and I gave my life to the Lord at a church camp. And I really loved him with all my heart. I was passionate about Jesus. I couldn't get enough about meeting with people who knew him. And I loved being in worship. I loved being part of mission trips. I went on some wonderful mission trips during my years at college. And I was involved in all sorts of good things. And it brought great joy to me. At the same time, I had a very dear family member. It wasn't my mom or dad, but somebody who spent a lot of time in our home. And their mantra was, "Our family doesn't fail." I have a very long lost maiden name, so I'll put Haswell there for just to make it easier. But it was as if she constantly said, "Haswells don't fail." And so if I ever expressed a fear over a test or anything that was coming up or bringing a report card home, I would hear, "You're going to be fine because Haswells don't fail. Our family doesn't fail." Well, that wasn't really helpful for me, because when a report card would come home, it was a torturous time in my life. And I remember sitting in exams, literally breaking out in a physical rash on my hands, because I was so afraid of failure. And unfortunately, this message became ingrained into my relationship with the Lord. And I understood at the time incorrectly that I cannot fail him. And if I do good works and if I behave well, he will be pleased with me. And it was very important for me that the Lord was pleased with me, because I loved him so much. And if I made a mistake or I didn't do well, or if I disappointed him in any way, that was really hard for me because we don't fail. And I had come to believe that my perfection and his favor in my life were directly proportional. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Maybe some of you are there now or have been there in the past. But that was my core belief. And I remember the extreme relief and deliverance that came to me when I began to understand his love for me and his approval of me and his blessing in my life had nothing to do with whether I did good works or whether I didn't, because he had already finished the work. And we're going to look a little bit more into that in a little bit. But I there was such a freedom for me when I realized that he loved me no matter what. Now, we know in Ephesians it tells us that he has good works predestined for us. That is true. And those good works that he predestined for us is his goodness towards us, because it brings great joy to us and to walk in the things he's planned for us. But if I never even go near them, he still loves me. It's got nothing to do with his approval of me. Now, why our warrior shepherd? Because our warrior shepherd is at war. And he always will be with a theology that makes us believe that we have to work for his favor. He's at war with anything that makes us believe that we have to work for our salvation or work hard for our forgiveness. I have to confess my sins every day, otherwise he won't forgive me. He is at war against that theology. Because when we do this, what we're really saying is that the finished work of the cross wasn't really finished. And I need to do more. But Jesus kept saying it's finished all through the scriptures. And he loves me no matter what I do or don't do. Now, last week, Greg preached a wonderful sermon. If you haven't listened to it, it's online. But he spoke about taking a firm stand in grace. You might remember the illustration he used of putting your ski boots into the skis and locking them in. And when we stand firm in grace, we also stand firm in rest. And we cease from earning his favor by our effort, i.e. bringing home a good report card. And before we get into the body of our message, I want to share a nugget of scripture with you, which speaks to me so clearly of God's passionate and committed love he has for us as our good shepherd. He is so passionate about us living in our rest that he says, I'm always going to be at war with anything that tries to hinder our rest. God is at war with anything that tries to stop his children entering their rest. And he is fiercely protecting us from predators that will try and steal our peace. He's not passive about this thing. When Jesus is Lord of our lives, he will only and always lead us towards rest, towards righteousness. Why does he always say, come with me towards rest? Come with me towards your righteousness. Because that is our rightful place in him. It's as if you can imagine a parent saying, come, telling your child, come with me, this is your seat at the table. Come with me, this is where you belong. This is the classroom that you need to go into. And it's the same the way he always leads us towards our place, which is rest and righteousness. He's always going to lead us into what he's provided for us. The same way you provide a meal for your children, come sit at the table. He says, I provided this for you. Come sit in your seat. So now I want you to look at me in Exodus 17. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but Moses is in the desert at a place called Rephidim. The Israelites are not happy. They're grumbling. There's no water there. They're asking, where is God? Moses strikes the rock. He provides water for them. And into verse 8, it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. This is fascinating because the word Amalek means pain or labor, or painful labor, painful work. And Rephidim means resting place or rest. So labor is fighting with rest. What does the enemy do? He always wants to shift us from a place of rest because he wants you to believe, like I used to, that you have to work hard to gain God's approval. Moses comes along and he says, Joshua, I want you to gather a group of men and I want you to go and fight with Amalek. That was the command of Moses to Joshua. So Joshua gathers the men, and in verse 13 it says, Joshua mowed down and disabled Amalek and his people with the sword. It's an amazing thing for me if you can put grace lenses on and read from Genesis to Revelation, and you will see the grace of God from the beginning to the end. There's this weird teaching out there, if you're teaching grace, it's only relevant in the New Testament. That's nonsense. The whole Bible is the living and active word of God. And His grace is prophetically portrayed from the very beginning, as we see here. So it says, Joshua mowed down and disabled Amalek. Joshua, or Yeshua, means God is salvation. And Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua. So really what it's saying is, God our salvation disabled works. Grace disabled works. Isn't that amazing? Right there in the second book of the Bible, grace disabled works. Mowed them down. Verse 16 says, and he said, because theirs is a hand against the throne of God, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The throne of the Lord, we know, is the throne of grace. We are told in Hebrews to come boldly to the throne of grace. And he says, because theirs is a hand against the throne of grace, he will always be against works. Why? Because he's against any human effort that's trying to gain what he's already paid for. So he's against anything, like we said earlier, that stops his children coming to his throne of grace. Why? Because he disabled that. Our salvation disabled works. Isn't that amazing? Graham Cook has a great quote. He says, ministry doesn't cause burnout. You can put anything in there, whatever God's called you to. Perspective does. And I believe this morning the Lord wants to adjust some perspectives and bring us to our rightful place of rest. When Jesus sat down at his Father's right hand, he took his rightful place of authority because he had fully accomplished everything that he had come to do. He'd finished his work and he sat down. And he invites us to sit down next to him. In Ephesians 1:20, it talks about him at rest next to his Father. In Hebrews 1:3, it talks about him making purification for our sins. And then he sat down. He dealt with our sin and he rested. Some of you have heard this story before, but I have a dear friend who adopted the cutest little girl. And she's very vocal. And one day they were driving to school and her little girl said to her, Mommy, please can we sing that song that we sang in church yesterday, The King is Exhausted. And she said, which song is that? She said, we sang it in children's church, The King is Exhausted. And she said, no, I don't think. She said, The King is Exhausted on high, Mommy. And she said, no, the song is The King is Exalted on high. She says, Mommy's exhausted, but the King is exalted. On the seventh day in Genesis, it says God rested from his works, not because he was exhausted. Jesus didn't sit down because he was tired, but he sat down because his work was complete. So now this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at a passage of Scripture which we're probably most familiar with, of this being read at funerals. And it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. But it's Psalm 23, and I want to look at this, the concept of rest through Psalm 23, to see all that he has made available to us, how we can rest in his finished works, and how we are we're not called to strive, we're not called to wear ourselves out. The enemy wants us to be worn out. The Lord has called us to rest. And throughout this psalm, what I found so fascinating was I saw how our warrior shepherd fights for our rest. And he always leads us towards rest and our righteousness. He never drives us by self-effort. This morning when I was praying about this time, the Lord reminded me of Lazarus, excuse me, just to give a visual picture. But when Lazarus was, he was raised from the dead, and he came out, and he had the grave clothes hanging around his feet. And the Lord just gave me such a clear picture of that. And he said, there's some people here today that you love Jesus, and you have risen from the spiritual death. You are serving God, but there's grave clothes of self-effort. And I have to work hard to please God. And in the story, Jesus says, take the grave clothes off. And I feel like what he wants to do this morning, even as we sit under the word, he wants to take some grave clothes off of you. He wants to take self-effort and hard work for his approval right off. You're not meant to drag that around with you as you love him and he loves you. So Psalm 23, verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. It starts very personally. It doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd, but it says he's my shepherd. David calls him his own shepherd. And I want to tell you this morning that he's your shepherd. He's my shepherd and he's your shepherd. It's very personal. It's very intimate. And his provision is all I need. In him, I have everything I need. His finished work, his disabling of Amalek, his disabling of works, enables me to rest in his full provision and not depend on my self-effort. I don't have to add to what Jesus said, it's finished. In Psalm 34:10, it speaks about those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And in Philippians 4:19, it says, he will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ, not according to my hard work, according to the riches that are found in Jesus. In Romans 8:32, it says, will he not graciously give us all things? Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside the still and restful waters. He makes me lie down. What does he do first? First he says, come here and rest. Come into your rightful place. Come and take your place at the table that I've prepared for you. First, he calls us to rest, and then he leads us to the restful waters. And I think when we get that he loves us, when we're in rest, it's easy to hear his voice. Recently, we've kind of touched base with a number of people who love the Lord, but they have no idea that they can actually hear his voice for themselves. But in the same time, they're also in this theology that I have to work hard to earn God's favor. It seems like the two go hand in hand. So the Lord says, come and rest, because when you're in rest, you'll hear my voice. And it's interesting that Jesus seems to prefer restful waters. He seems to gravitate towards restful waters. He says to the storm in the Gospels, be still. And I believe that he says to places of turmoil, places where there's just no peace. You know what that feels like. I know what that feels like. Those hard places when it just feels like there's a storm going on inside us. It's those places that our warrior shepherd says, be quiet. He takes authority over those places which war against our rest. Anything that wars against our rest, he commands to be quiet. Because turmoil and lack of peace are not ours. They don't fit. Why does it not feel good to be anxious? Because it doesn't fit well. It's not mine to wear. And he rebukes the storm, and I believe God wants to rebuke some storms this morning and say, you need to be quiet because I've already dealt with you. Why does he always lead us towards rest? Because that's our place. We are called to live in Sabbath rest. And let me say that is not just on a Sunday. That's not just one day a week. Well, this is my Sabbath. Taking a day off a week is a good thing. There's wisdom in that. I'm not saying don't do that. But that is not what, that's not it. In Hebrews 4, it's very clear about that. It says, there remains in a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Therefore, make every effort to enter that rest. It's the only place where the Lord says, make an effort to enter that rest because it's yours. And he's calling us to rest from working so hard to earn his favor. And I believe, why did I mention the Graham Cook quote? Because I love the perspective change idea. I believe that God wants to change our perspectives, because when our perspectives change, we won't burn out. We won't burn out for Jesus. We were never intended to burn out for Jesus. But we see so many of the body of Christ doing just that. So many running so fast on this treadmill of life. I can't get off because there's another thing I have to do. Instead of coming into rest and responding to his voice. God has not called us to work hard to keep the Ten Commandments to earn his approval. We have it. You have his approval today. A quote from Watchman Nee says, "You can trust or you can try, and the difference is heaven or hell." And honestly, this was my life for years. When I did well, it was good. God was happy. When I didn't do enough, he was very disappointed in me. But next time, I'm sure I can do better. And praise God, we don't live there anymore. Heaven on earth is trusting him and living in his rest, where we lack no good thing. Let's look at verse 3. It says, "He refreshes and restores my life, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness." He refreshes, he restores, and he leads towards righteousness. My warrior shepherd and your warrior shepherd always lead towards restoration, and he always provides refreshing to the weary. If you are sitting here weary, you just barely got here today, the Lord has refreshing for you. That is your provision in him. His righteousness restores us. His righteousness rebuilds that which has been broken. Because when we find rest in him, we are complete. All our provision is in him. In Isaiah 58, it speaks about rebuilding ancient ruins. It speaks about him being a repairer of the breach. It speaks about him being a restorer of streets. He is a repairer. He is one who repairs, and he's one who restores. If there's anything in your life as you're sitting here that needs repair, maybe there's a marriage, maybe there's a finances that need to be restored. That's who he is. It's who he is, and it's the provision that he's made for you and me. In Psalm 53, it speaks about God restoring the fortunes of his people. He is a God who restores the fortunes of his people. And I know that there are some here that are still needing physical restoration of fortunes. We're going to pray for you. And there are many testimonies out in this space today that we've heard from this platform of God's restoration. And he doesn't change. It's who he is. In Isaiah 68, it says, "You did restore and confirm your heritage when it languished and was weary." God recognized weary children, and he said, "Come, I want to restore you." In Jeremiah 31, it speaks about him satisfying the weary soul. The Lord doesn't rebuke us when we're weary. He doesn't ignore us when we're weary. He comes towards us to satisfy us when we are weary. He leads us in righteousness. So if I'm leading you into something, I'm also leading you away from something, right? Saying, don't go there, go here. Come with me over here. He leads us away from condemnation. He leads us away from shame and guilt, because he's taken care of that. And he's at war with anything that will take us away from his throne of grace. If anything is trying to remove you from his grace, he is at war with that. He is unapologetically at war with anything that tries to say, no, that's too much of that grace stuff. No, it's all about the grace stuff. You know, if you're a parent and your child's about to leap off the platform here, a good parent will say, no, come away from the edge. Come towards safety. Come towards me. And that's what he does. He says, come towards me. Come towards my grace. Come towards your righteousness in me. Jesus sat down at the Father's right hand because he dealt with our sin. He dealt with our brokenness so we don't have to. You know, we cannot be in rest and in condemnation at the same time. The only thing we call to do is to labor for that rest. Go after the rest. Verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod to protect and your staff to guide. They comfort me. So the Lord acknowledges that there are times we're going to walk through difficult seasons. Jesus walked through difficult seasons. When I walk through a difficult and tough season, though, I don't need to be afraid because you promised to be with me. It doesn't mean there's not a difficult season. I spoke to a dear friend of mine this week whose daughter had a very tough diagnosis, and the facts are not good. And it was a devastating report. It is a tough thing to hear. Does it mean that the truth of who God says he is and their promises over their life are null and void? Absolutely not. There are facts and there are truth. The facts are there are difficult seasons. Our warrior shepherd acknowledges that. But then he says, don't be afraid because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to provide for you in that difficult space. The rod was a main weapon of defense. It was an extension of the shepherd's own arm. It was a symbol of authority, a symbol of strength in dangerous situations. So his authority and his strength protects us in dangerous situations. And it was used by a shepherd to ward off predators, to ward off anything that would try and hurt the sheep. And he would use it to correct a sheep that would wander off. No, come over here now. This is the path. Get back on the path. The Lord does that out of his faithfulness to us, out of his love for us. His rod protects us. And one of the things a shepherd would do, this is all for free, as Greg would say, he parts the wool of the sheep to see what's underneath, if there's any disease there. There's nothing hidden from our good shepherd. It was a symbol of authority and discipline. The staff is a symbol of compassion and concern. And the shepherd himself would lean on it as comfort for himself. But he would also sometimes he would gently lift a lamb that had wandered and place it back with its mom. Or he would gently direct them onto, if they're turning the corner on a new path, go this way. So it was that gentle leadership that comes. And in our own lives, the Lord is the same with us. Now come this way. This is what I'm saying. Go along this path. He leads us with his rod and his staff. His perfect love is a protection against fear. The scripture says his perfect love drives out all fear. So I don't have to be afraid because my shepherd will protect me from the enemy with his authority, with his strength, with his comfort. Psalm 46 says God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. So the Lord knows there's some of you here today, maybe you are in a season where it's trouble in your life. But he says, I am your refuge and I am your strength. I am your warrior shepherd. Joshua 1:9 says, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord will be with you wherever you go. There's nowhere you can go where he won't be with you. When we are in rest, we will hear the voice of our warrior shepherd comforting us even amidst the trials, even amidst those hard places. And we can be those who live in peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace is not about our circumstances. Peace is about who Jesus is for us. Verse 5 says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. So he acknowledges we have enemies. We have an enemy. And he says, okay, fine, that's okay, because in the midst of the battle, I am going to provide abundantly for you. For you, my son, for you, my daughter, I have abundant provision in the middle of the battle. And you can eat well, and you can be well nourished in the middle of a crisis. I'm sure if we had time, we could go around this auditorium, and you could give testimony of God's provision, of his peace, of his comfort, of his provision in multiple circumstances that were difficult, but you saw him in the middle of the battle. And I know that we are meant to experience his favor no matter what season we're in. He doesn't remove his favor from us according to the seasons. His favor never leaves us. And we can have peace in the storm when those around us are panicking. Why? Because it's what's on our table. He prepares a banqueting table in the midst of our enemies. We will see him come through in the most miraculous ways because his favor is on our table. So he sets this banqueting table for us. And many believers haven't been told, so they never open their mouths to eat. There was years in my life where I never opened my mouth to eat of his peace and his favor and his rest and his wisdom and his revelation. You know, if you're a businessman and maybe you're having to make a decision about a deal, God's wisdom and his revelation is on that table for you to eat from. So we need to open our mouths as his sheep and eat from the banqueting table that he has put in front of us. Zechariah 4:6 promises us a ceaseless supply of oil. When I live in Sabbath rest, I can experience the overflow of supply. And my expectation becomes one of surely his goodness and his mercy follow me all the days of my life. And that brings us to our last verse. Verse 6, surely only goodness, mercy, and unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life, and through the length of my days, the house of the Lord and his presence will be my dwelling place. This is fascinating for me. The Hebrew word for mercy is hesed, H-E-S-E-D. Not sure I'm pronouncing it correctly, but hesed. It's a word for a lifelong love based on a covenantal relationship, a steadfast and rock-solid relationship. That's what this word means. And it speaks of a completely undeserved kindness and generosity done by a person in a position of power. It's an action that intervenes and comes to our rescue. And it denotes unswerving loyalty, even when undeserved, and a love that can always be counted on. When he says, his goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, that's what he's talking about. He's saying that a steadfast and rock-solid relationship will follow you all the days of your life. He says undeserved kindness and generosity will follow us all the days of our life. He says that I will always intervene to come to your rescue all the days of your life. My unswerving loyalty, even when you don't deserve it, and my love can always be counted on all the days of your life. Isn't that amazing? That's what follows us. Surely his goodness and his mercy follow me all the days of my life. When his presence is familiar to me, my expectation will be one of his goodness and his kindness towards me. You know, there's something about, we carry the presence of the Lord with us, but there's something about just acknowledging his presence at times. There's times in my life when I feel anxious or something's worrying me, and this is what works for me. But just to go and put on some worship, whether it's in your car, and I just want to give you this as a nugget, many of you do this, but there's something about just letting the presence of God just wash over you. It's like the peace of God just comes. It's like the circumstances haven't changed out there, but his peace comes, and I can hear his voice again. You know, you might say, how can I practically find rest? You are in rest. But there's times when we are in hard places, but just to stop, and we are going to do that this morning, and just kind of take stock and say, Lord, would you let your kindness and your mercy just wash over me? And we turn our focus onto him and off of all the stuff around us. Throughout the psalm, we see our shepherd. He leads us towards our rightful place. He leads us in our righteousness. He leads us towards our rest. Surely his goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. When I was praying about this morning, I felt particularly to start with talking to the teenagers, and I just felt that particularly the Lord wanted to minister peace to some of the young people this morning. And, you know, sometimes you can feel like I'm just not quite good enough, I'm just not quite measuring up, and sometimes social media doesn't help much because there's always someone who has it bigger and better and whatever. But there's this, we can live in constant comparison, and I really felt for you guys, who are an amazing young group of people, but I really felt that the Lord wanted to restore some peace. He wanted to come and tell you that you are absolutely good enough. You are more than enough good enough, and He loves you. And I really believe the Lord is here this morning to remove pressure off of you. He's taking pressure off of you because it's not yours. And then I felt like there were people in business who just felt like you were killing yourself under the pressure that you were under. And, you know, I don't want to make light of that because sometimes there's just not enough hours in the day. But I felt like the Lord wanted to take pressure off, and He wanted to invite you to His banqueting table of wisdom and revelation to see what He has for you, and that He's going to make a way maybe where you can't see one today. And then I also felt that the Lord wanted to particularly minister to parents who just felt that you're working so hard to be the best parent. There's so much pressure on you, and the Lord wants to take that off you and say that you have everything you need in Me. You are the best parent for your child. Those were just three areas, but if there's any area in your life where you feel that there's just places of exhaustion, there's places where you just feel worn out and you're weary, the Lord wants to invite you again into rest, because that's your place at the table. It is one of rest. And He wants you to know that you are pleasing to Him and that you lack no good thing. And I had this picture of this huge family table of the Lord just saying, come sit, this is your seat and this is your seat, and giving us abundance to eat from, even in the midst of some enemy territory. Because He is at war with anything. If you can leave with one thing, I want you to know that you have a warrior shepherd on your side. I want you to know that He is at war with anything, any perspective that is stealing your peace. He invites you to His throne of grace. And then lastly, probably most importantly, maybe you're here today, and you don't understand anything or I'd say, where's my space in this? Maybe you don't know this rest and this peace because you've never said, Jesus, I want to accept You as my Savior. Maybe your whole life has just been really hard and difficult, and there's no peace, and you don't know where to go for it. And I want to say to you, there's a place for you at that table today. You don't have to wait. He loves you, and He will love you whether you say yes to Him or not. But it was a profound change for me when I said yes to Jesus. And so I want to invite you, if you have never said yes and accepted Him as your personal Savior, as your warrior shepherd, I want to invite you to come to the table today. There is a place for you. And if that is you, I would love to pray for you afterwards. What I'm going to do now is we're going to play a song, and two things are going to happen. I'm going to ask the elders to come up front, if you can do that. But during the song, I want to give you an opportunity to just soak in the presence of the Lord. And if any of these areas that we mentioned, or anything else, just really touched your heart, and you feel like, I need restoration, I need peace, I need to find my seat at the table. I've worked so hard to earn God's approval, but I don't know how not to do that. We want to pray for you. Because the Lord has spoken many times over this house that this is a place of restoration. And I say it with all humility and boldness, that there's an anointing on this house to restore what's been broken. And we want to function in what God's given us, because we want to see your life restored, because He loves you and He has that for you. So Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You, Lord, that You are our warrior shepherd. Father, You disabled works for Your favor. You mowed it down and You disabled it, Lord. And You call us and You lead us in rest, Father. You lead us beside the still waters. And this morning we ask, Father, that You would come and that You would lead us into our righteousness, Lord. That You would remind us, Father, of our rest in you, that you would turn places of turmoil into places of peace. In Jesus' name.
The Lord is my shepherd. I will fear no evil.
Well, if you want to come for ministry, we'd love to pray for you. This is a good time to come now.
You are my shepherd, God. I will fear no evil. Surely goodness and mercy cover me. All the days of
Father, we come to say thank you as you have declared war forever on Amalek, and that it is not, Lord, by the way of painful labor that we enter into your kingdom. It is not, Lord, by our own works that we enter your favor, but it is through the body and the blood and the finished work of Jesus, our King. And Lord Jesus, we say thank you that your goodness, your loving kindness, and your, Lord, undeserved, unmerited, sweet kindness is our portion forever. What can we say to you, Lord, about these things? But thank you. You really are that good, Lord. And so we lift up the fruit of lips that confess your name. You're just good, Lord. and we give you honor and praise. Thank you, Lord, that you are our warrior shepherd. You are the one, Lord, whose rod and staff comfort us. Thank you for this table, Lord, that is set in front of us, never goes away. Thank you, Lord, that you always lead us towards grace and rest and away from works and striving. We give you honor and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.